Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and can be found on page 1533 of the Church Bibles. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thanks, Samuel, and good morning, everyone.
If we haven't met before, my name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Unley. And a very big shout out this morning to our newest member at Trinity Church Unley. Archie Grosvenor is right up the back of the hall, born just this last week. You want to give a round of applause to Archie and Naomi and Liam. You might like to catch up with Liam and Naomi and pass on your congratulations to them a bit later on in our service this morning. One of my favourite podcasts is the ABC's Conversations with Richard Feidler. I wonder if any of you have listened to that before. This week I listened to a story about a man called Verno Amano. He's an Australian writer who became fascinated with the catacombs under the city of Paris. Has anyone been there before, into the catacombs under Paris? Just raise your hands. One or two people have been there before. This week I learned that there are about 500 to 600 kilometres of tunnels that wind their way under the city of Paris, and lining the walls of those tunnels are an estimated 6 million skeletons. As a tourist, you can apparently go and visit the Paris catacombs, but they only let you into about 1 kilometre worth of these tunnels. Verno wanted to see more, and so via some nefarious means, he found a tour guide, a non-official guide, who was willing to show him deeper down into the catacombs. At the agreed time, they met and they popped through the secret entrance point and down they went under the city of Paris. Sometimes they had to crawl on hands and knees, sometimes they could walk. They needed torches because otherwise it was completely black and the torches kind of lit up the way ahead. Every now and again, the tunnel they were crawling or walking through would come to a branch, and Verno's guide always seemed to know which way to go. After about 3 hours of doing this, they grew tired, and so they sat down to rest and to have their lunch. And Verno talks about how he just started to open his lunch, and his tour guide says, "I'm bored," reaches over, grabs his torch, and runs off. And he's left there in the dark, no torch, alone, but for the 6 million skeletons all around him. I wonder what you would do if you were in that situation. He says that he froze. He didn't move a muscle. He was paralyzed, unsure what way to go or what to do. I wonder if you've ever been lost like that. Now, you don't have to go into the Paris catacombs to lose your way. I imagine some of you started in a new school this week, and perhaps it was pretty hard finding your way from one classroom to another at the right breaks. I think all of us know that losing our way is scary. I want to suggest this morning that perhaps even more scary is losing a sense of purpose, losing a sense of your way in life. That's scary too. And so let me ask you a question this morning. What do you think our purpose as a church should be? What do you think our purpose should be? Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be considering that question together. What are we here for? What is our purpose? And we've called this series Deep Roots and Wide Branches, because that's a way of capturing what I think our purpose should be about as a church. And by the end of this four-week series, I hope you know our purpose. I hope you know the purpose statement. In fact, I'm hoping you'll know it off by heart at the end of the 4 weeks. Now, why do we need to do this? Well, if we don't know what our purpose is, the risk is that we'll be like Verno in the catacombs without his torch. We might be stuck. We might grow paralyzed, unsure where we should go next or what we should be doing as a church. Let me ask you again, what do you think our purpose should be? What are we here for? Now, honestly, I reckon there are lots of ways in which we might answer that question. If you open your leaflets, you'll see how I want to do that over the next 4 weeks. In our leaflets, you'll see printed out our purpose statement for us at Trinity Church Only. And I hope this sentence is a bit like a torch in the catacombs for you. I hope it kind of lights up the way for you and for us as our church. Let me read it to you. It'll be on the screen as well if you can't see a leaflet. Here's what it says. Our purpose under God is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love for the glory of God. Now, I want to say right up front, you won't find this sentence word for word anywhere in the Bible. But every part of that sentence is drawn straight from Scripture. See, this sentence, I think, captures four kind of biblical themes. And my hope is that over the next 4 weeks, we'll be able to consider one of those themes at a time. On the screen behind me, I've got a table which shows the kind of four parts of the purpose statement and the four themes, and importantly, the four kind of Bible references that we'll be digging into over the next 4 weeks. So let me just read these out again. Our purpose is to be a church that makes disciples of Jesus. And just to be clear, what I'm talking about here, a disciple is someone who trusts Jesus as their Lord and follows him with their life, obeying him. That's what we're talking about. Today we'll be looking at Matthew 28 and seeing that this is a command given by Jesus to the church. Make disciples. But the second thing you'll see there is about ongoing discipleship, continuing in life as a disciple of Jesus. See, our purpose as a church is not just to introduce people to Jesus, but to help them stay with Jesus, to remain with him. And next week we'll see that by looking at John 15 together. The third kind of strand in this is this idea that we would be established in love. Love is critical for the Christian life, isn't it? It's critical for church unity, and we'll see this in Ephesians chapter 3 in our third week. And the fourth idea, the fourth theme kind of is the motivation behind all of this, and that is the glory of God. This week, we're just focusing in on the first part of that purpose statement. And that first part is that our church would be about making disciples. And so today, we're going to look at Matthew 28, the passage that Samuel read, and we'll look at a few other passages as well. If you haven't already done so, I'd encourage you to open to Matthew 28 in your pew Bibles. I think it's on page 1553. As you're turning there, let me just give you the context of this passage. This is the last chapter in Matthew's gospel, the last part then in Matthew's story about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And this chapter, Matthew 28, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of the resurrection. See, the chapter starts with the women finding Jesus' tomb empty. And then they meet the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus tells the women to send the men onto Galilee where they'll see them. Now, Galilee is 150 kilometers away from Jerusalem, but the disciples go. And I suspect they're probably walking, but I imagine they're also pretty keen to get to Galilee, so they're probably doing that sort of walk-run thing that you do when you want to get somewhere quickly, but they've got 150 kilometers to go. And so as they walk, I wonder what they're saying together. They must be thinking things like, really, he's alive? He was dead, and now he's alive. And as they walked, they must have asked a question, what should we do? What do we do? And the disciples, they get to the mountain in Galilee where they've been told to go, and there they meet the resurrected, risen Jesus. And it must have been strange for them, because he was dead and now he's alive. And so they worship him. And yet it's strange, and so some of them doubt. And you can't really blame them, can you? He's worthy of worship. And yet, who ever heard of a dead person rising to life? And I reckon they must have been wondering, what do we do? And look what Jesus says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, his resurrection is the vindication that he really is the Son of God. He's the promised everlasting Messiah. He's the king who reigns, whose kingdom will have no end. He's the risen Jesus. And so he comes with authority. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks about God raising Jesus to life. And he speaks about how he is now seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. God placed all things under his feet. See, what does the resurrection mean? It means that Jesus reigns supreme, the one who conquered death. Let's pause for a moment and just think, how do you picture Jesus? Is this how you imagine him reigning over everything? Because he does. And his reign matters. His rule is the reason why the disciples should follow the instructions that he's about to give them. Because he is the risen king. And all authority has been given to him. And so he says, therefore go and make disciples. Because he's supreme, go and make disciples. And Jesus goes on to explain what it means to make a disciple. Let me read to you from verses 19 and 20. Those verses are printed in your leaflet. It says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age. In the verses that I just read, there are a kind of like four action words, but one main command, make disciples. Four action words. Let's see if you can see them in those words. If you've got your leaflet there and there's a pen somewhere nearby, I'd love you to get your pen out and just kind of circle some of those words. The first of those action words is there right at the start, the second word actually, go. Can you circle that word go for me? I want you to see that's a kind of action word for us in this passage. Therefore, go, says Jesus. Jesus is saying to his disciples, go from this place and tell others about me. Now, the second instruction is the big one, I think. Make disciples. Can you circle that one as well and maybe underline it, if you will? And the third instruction builds, I think, on what it means to make disciples. We are to baptize those who follow Jesus. Can you circle that word baptize? By the way, next week I'm really looking forward to being back with you. Next week we have another great Sunday planned. We'll be baptizing Phoebe Satnanda next week. We get to do some of this. And we're told to, aren't we? We're told here, baptize. The fourth instruction is to teach these new disciples to obey everything Jesus has commanded. So can you circle that word teach as well? See, here are four instructions for us. But the controlling one I want you to see is to make disciples. The other instructions are kind of explanations of how we're to do that. Because making disciples isn't just about introducing people to Jesus or seeing them put their hope and trust in Jesus. It's not just about conversion, but it's also about baptism and teaching and ongoing growth. But today, I really want us just to think about the idea of introducing Jesus to people. I want us to be thinking about that first step in someone coming to call Jesus their Lord. What do you think our part as a church is in that process? How can we best be introducing people to Jesus? What is God's part in that? Let's start with our part, because I think there are two things that we must be doing as a church. As a church, I think we must be speaking the good news about Jesus. We must be, that is, proclaiming the gospel. And secondly, I think we must be calling people to put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We must be doing this, because how else will people in this part of Adelaide come to know Jesus unless we speak about him? How else will that happen? Come with me to Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles. Unfortunately, we don't have time this morning to read the whole of Romans chapter 10. I want to read to you just verse 9 for now. I think the verse is on the screen behind me. This is a great verse of assurance for us. How do you know if you are a Christian? Well, here is Paul's answer. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do you know if you're a Christian? Do you declare that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? If you do, the Apostle Paul is saying, you are part of God's family. But let me ask, if someone doesn't yet know that, How can they come to know it? Of course, they need someone to tell them, don't we? Let's move down in the passage. Come with me down to verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. This is Paul's argument. He goes, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What's Paul saying here? Just this, I think, isn't he? How can someone who's not heard about Jesus, how can they believe in him? And how can someone who's not been told about Jesus, how can they call him Lord? They can't, can they? Let me try and illustrate this with you, just so you get the picture clear in your mind. I have on the piano here four cans of drink, right? And these are water that is flavoured. I'm going to open one of them over here and pour it into a glass. Now, you can't see the can, so you don't know which one it is. Like, which one is it? Is it the lime one, the raspberry one, the passion fruit one, or the pineapple? You have no way of knowing, can you? Stephen, do you want to come and taste one of the cup of water for us? I'd love you to do that.
I hope I get it right.
You tell us what you think it is. So you have no way of knowing, do you? Because it's crystal clear. They are only Woolworths brands, so you never know what they're flavoured with.
Can I pour it
up? Yeah, you can try. Yeah.
You think it's lime?
Excellent, because Ashley is lime. Well done. So we all now know, don't we, that it's lime. Now, how do you know? Well, because you could either taste it or because Stephen told you, right? It's kind of straightforward. Jesus tells us to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, we need to tell people about who Jesus is. We need to tell them the good news of the gospel. That's what Philip does with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember that story? Philip is told by God to go and meet this chariot, and so he's sort of running alongside this chariot, and inside he can hear a person reading from Isaiah, and Philip calls out to him. The words are on the screen behind me, I think. He says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian responds, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And then he said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, how can they believe in the one they've not heard? They can't, can they? And part of our purpose as a church must be to speak the good news. And here's the next bit for us. Having spoken the good news, I think part of our role is also to encourage people to listen and to respond to Jesus. Now, we see this several times in the Bible, but given we just looked at Acts chapter 8, let me remind you of how the Apostle Peter does this in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost has just happened, and Peter has delivered this rousing sermon all about who Jesus is. And the culmination of that sermon comes in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. The whole sermon, Peter has been speaking about Jesus, and then in verse 36, he kind of hits the crescendo point, and he says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." He's speaking the gospel. Who is Jesus? The Lord and Messiah. And the people listening in, they ask Peter, "What shall we do?" What does Peter say? Repent, turn around, turn back to God, repent and be baptized. That's what Peter says. See, the right response to hearing the gospel, the appropriate response to hearing who Jesus is and to learning about him, is to turn back to him in repentance. What is our purpose as a church? To proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the risen Lord as Messiah, and to call people to turn back to Jesus. Let me ask you, who does this work? See, this morning you might be sitting here, you might be wondering, how could I possibly do that? In Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking here to the 11 disciples. They spent maybe 3 years with Jesus. They do seem to be especially equipped, don't they, for speaking about Jesus. This morning, you might be sitting here not feeling quite so equipped. And if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning because we don't do this on our own. You're part of a group of people, a church, and we are all different. We all have different God-given gifts. In fact, we read in the Bible that Jesus has gifted the church with apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. I take it that means that some of us here are going to be more gifted at this work than others. If you're feeling particularly lost this morning when it comes to this, be encouraged because you're part of a group of people in which some have gifts in this area. And you know, that's why we run a course called Hope Explored. It's a course that introduces Jesus to people. I've asked Anne if she'd come up, because Anne's been along to Hope Explored before. I've asked Anne if she'd come up just to share a little bit about Hope Explored with us. And I'm doing this one-handed. Here we go. Anne, could you just tell us a little bit about your experience of coming along to Hope Explored? Did you bring someone? What was it like? That sort of stuff?
Sure. So a few years ago, we ran our first ever Hope Explored, and I went along and took my friend.
Yeah. Great. And what actually happened at Hope Explored? What do we do when you got there?
Yeah, so it's really good. So we had it at a cafe down the road, and so straight away it was very relaxed, very like super normal setting. We went in and milled around for a while, had really good food, not like family assorted biscuits or anything. Like, we had proper supper that was really nice. In fact, subsequent weeks, people were like, I didn't eat much dinner because I knew this was on. So really, really great. We got to meet really great people. Like, I took my friend who was lovely, and then I got to meet the other people there that were lovely, and we all chatted. It was really, really great. And Rico Tice, who's an especially gifted kind of evangelist, who's really super likable and relatable, he comes on a screen and talks about different topics that are very carefully chosen about hope, and starts people thinking about where does your hope come from, what do you place your hope in, you know, questions that he does really, really well, so you don't have to do them, he does them. And then we sat around and chatted about those, and really amazing what people came up with. I found it to be extraordinary. So we did all of that, like I say, really relaxed, and then when it was over, we were like, oh, that's it, well, we've got to come back next week. So really relaxed and helpful.
Yeah, great. So Rico Tice, an international evangelist, comes in on the screen on video, and he's the one who actually explains who Jesus is. He proclaims Jesus. Now, and obviously you've managed to work out how to invite someone to come along to a course like Hope Explored. Did you get any help, anything helpful in thinking, how do you do that?
So I do have a couple of things that stand out as really helpful. One was around the time that we were having Hope Explored, Jack and Carl suggested a book by Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. And I read that. It was actually just really helpful. I really recommend it. So a couple of things that stood out to me from that book was I don't have to be able to get up and do a big talk to a conference. I got to talk to my friend. That's way less intimidating. I know my friend, I like my friend, and my friend likes me, so it's great. But also, he really did encourage me as well to listen to my friend. So when I'm talking, to really work out, what is my friend like? Where is their hope coming from? What is their worldview? What's their experience been? So that I can start to talk to them in ways that actually hits where they're at, which is what the Lord does, meets us where we're at. So that was really helpful. I found that to be fantastic. I also found it really helpful that he talked about merging your worlds. So sort of like, you know, if you're going to have a party, invite your friends that are Christians and your friends that don't know Jesus yet. Get them merging, which is what we did at Hope Explored. We had our worlds merging, which was really helpful. And so the other thing that I thought was extremely helpful, there are lots of really good tips in that book, so I would get it and read it. But I did find as well all of those reminders, and then remembering actually that The Bible is, if you're really concerned about your weakness, the Bible is full of stories of people who are aliens and strangers in a foreign land, trying to glorify God, trying to share Him with people, and they're weak. And that's where He does some of His best work. And it really encouraged me. I thought, actually, He's the one that is going to be, saving my friend, not my words. And so that was such a deep encouragement to me to remember that. And that led me to pray for opportunities to actually sit down and listen to my friend and actually merge the worlds and, be able to invite them along.
Great. Thank you so much, Anne. I want to let you know that we are planning to run another Hope Explored course just after Easter this year, and there is one copy of the book that Anne talked about, Sam Chan's How to Talk About Jesus, here on the piano. If you would like to read it, come and grab it. Otherwise, it's available for you online at all the various places where you get books from. Okay, so one copy there. And thank you for sharing with that. I hope that helps you see that even if you feel like you couldn't possibly do the work of proclaiming Jesus, that you're not alone, that there are others who can help with that. And bringing your friend along to something like Hope Explored is a great way to do that. I also, though, want to suggest that although we are not necessarily all gifted evangelists, we are all called to be able to give an account of the hope that we have. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you know Him as the risen King, I want to encourage you not to be shy about Jesus. You don't need to be able to give a testimony that covers all the 5 points of Calvinism or something like that. You don't need to know all the big words that end in Sean, to borrow from Colin Buchanan. But being able to share with others what Jesus has done in your life is a powerful thing. It is a great way to proclaim who He is, to share your personal story. And I want to encourage you this morning not to be shy in speaking about that. So that is what we can do. And the next bit's really important for you to listen to, because while we speak, I still want you to remember that it is actually God who saves, not us. Come back to Matthew's Gospel with me if you have that open again. In the last sentence of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So where is Jesus today? Like right now, where is Jesus today? Well, He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, isn't He? But He's also in the ministry of His disciples. So He says, "Surely I am with you always." How can that be? How can He be with us all? Well, in John 16, Jesus tells the disciples how this happens. In John 16, He says, "I'm about to leave you." And He says, "I'm going to ask the Father as I go to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. The Advocate will be with the disciples forever as the Spirit of truth." And Jesus says that He is going in order that God may send the Advocate to be His Advocate here with us today. Now listen to Jesus' words in John 16. He says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And what does this Advocate do? Well, let me read on in verse 8. "When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." See, the Spirit comes into the world to convict the world. The Spirit comes into the world to bring conversion and salvation. Our purpose as a church is to proclaim the gospel, to speak about Jesus, to even call people to turn back to Him. But it is God's work to save, not ours. Today, we've been speaking together about our purpose as a church. And I want you to know our purpose really well. I think we should have great clarity about what we do when we meet together, because that'll help us not to get stuck or fixed in our ways. Now, you might think that the purpose of a church is entirely obvious, and perhaps you're right in that. But I reckon there is a danger, if we don't all know this, that we would get lost or stuck. Maybe we'll start thinking that our primary purpose when we gather is about other things that are good, but things like friendship or community. Or maybe we'll start thinking that our primary purpose is performance, that we would love to sing together. See, the danger of not having a clear purpose is that we might drift, or we might become unsure of what we should do next. So let me remind you of our purpose statement. Our purpose under God is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love for the glory of God. Today we've touched on the first of those four bits, make disciples. And we've seen that our role is to proclaim Jesus and perhaps even to call people to repentance. But remember, God does the saving. That's his work. And so before we move on this morning, I want to pause and get you to do one more thing for me. I'd like you to take out your leaflet and a pen if you've got one. If you don't have a leaflet, maybe take out your phone and open the Notes app. And what I'd love you to do is write down one or two names of people who you could be sharing the good news of Jesus with. Maybe that's a person who you might like to invite to Hope Explored after Easter. Or later in the year, we're planning on running something called Taste and See, where we share four meals together which explain the story of the Bible through these four meals. Maybe that might be something you could invite your friends along to. Maybe this is one person who you can be asking God to be working in their lives. I want you to take a moment now to write that name down, maybe one or two names, and then I want to give you 30 seconds to pray for that person, because it is God's work to do the saving. I'm going to pause for a sec to let you do that right now. Write that name down and then pray for that person. Thank you for doing that. Could I encourage you to keep praying for that person, keep coming back to that name over the next few weeks. Next week when we gather together, we'll be seeing that there's more to our purpose than just introducing Jesus to people. We also want people to stick with Jesus, to remain in him. That is also part of our purpose as a church. We'll be looking at that next week. But for now, let me pray for us. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that in your kindness, you have acted in this world, that people like Matthew have recorded for us what Jesus did and what he said. Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to be a church that is clear in its proclamation of who Jesus is. Help us not to stop doing that, but to keep proclaiming Jesus in truth. Father, I bring before you those names that have been written down today. And we pray that your spirit would be at work in those people's lives. Give us as a church and as people in the church boldness to speak of your gospel and clarity as we do so. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.